reading will be from Revelation chapter 13. Just by way of introduction, the book of Revelation is a series of pictures, seven different pictures, really, and a new picture starts in chapter 12, which is the picture basically that returns us to the time of the birth of Christ and how Satan seeks to devour Christ. That does not succeed, of course. And then Satan goes to make war with the rest of the seed of the woman, the church. And then at the end of chapter 12, we see that the dragon, Satan, goes and he stands on the sand of the sea in order to summon help in his warfare against the church. And then we read Revelation 13. This morning we're going to deal with the first 10 verses, and this afternoon we'll deal with the latter half of the chapter. Revelation 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. You may be seated. Of preparation number 46, C, God is our refuge and our strength. Let us pray. Lord God, we have taken up your word and read from it, and now we prepare to hear it explained, proclaimed, and applied. And we pray that by your Spirit you will open our eyes and ears and help us to see and to hear Christ, and shape us for your service. Enable us to follow you in obedience, turning from sin and ourselves to you, submitting to your perfect will, trusting you absolutely, and running with perseverance the course marked out for us. Apply the truth of the gospel to our hearts and minds so that we might know your mind, and with whole hearts go forth from here to serve you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, called to be saints, many in our nation are distressed over the moral decline in our nation, about how we are plunging into a morass of intolerant paganism. And yet, by God's grace, we enjoy relative peace and security. But there are many in our world that are facing persecution, largely ignored by our government and by the media. Satan is attacking the church, seeking to destroy those who follow Jesus and hold to his testimony, to destroy their witness, to discourage them, and if possible, to utterly destroy them. God warns about this in chapter 12. In Ephesians and in other places, he tells us the methods Satan uses. And God has given us armor to defend ourselves so that we might stand firm, even advance in the warfare, in the spiritual struggle. The devil is not alone, but he summons help. And we see that he stands at the shore of the sea to call for help in his attack on the church. He is summoning two beasts, one from the sea and one from the land. And as I said, this morning we look at the beast from the sea, and this evening from the beast from the earth. The sea is a symbol of the rise and fall of the human of human power, of nations, but of people united in order to exert their strength and influence. This is a scriptural understanding. Isaiah 17 is an example. There we read, "Oh, the raging of many nations, they rage like the raging sea. Oh, the uproar of many peoples, they roar like the roaring of great waters." And the Spirit here picks up that illustration in Revelation 13. He uses it again later on in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, where we are told that the waters were peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. Satan is summoning help for himself out of the vast sea of human powers, human endeavors, you could say of various governments, military might, however humanity unites in order to exert its power. In the book of Revelation, this is not the first time you meet this beast. In chapter 11, we have a picture of a beast rising out of the abyss to attack and to destroy the two witnesses, the witnesses of the witness of the church. And, of course, in Daniel chapter 7, you read of several beasts that are brought to our attention here in this chapter. This beast here uniting all the characteristics of the beasts in Daniel into one. In Daniel, the beasts represent various individual nations or powers. And again, here they're all united into one beast. This beast has the feet of the bear, powerful to crush. It has the body of the leopard, swift to kill. It has the mouth of the lion, growling and roaring, almost confident, but certainly eager for the kill. And this beast here, we have to take note, is made not in the image of God, but in the image of Satan. Like Satan, as he's described in Revelation 12, he has seven heads and ten horns. The helpers that Satan uses, brings into his following, reflect his character. Jesus even said that about the Pharisees, that they reflected their father, the devil, because of their lying. And this beast is covered with blasphemous names, just like Satan. The difference is that Satan, in the previous chapter, wears his crowns directly on his head, a symbol that he has been given this authority by God, as you see, for example, in the book of Job. This beast, however, has the crowns on its ten horns. This beast's authority, you would say, its power is not original. It's extended to it by the dragon. It's an indirect power. It's an indirect authority. Very rarely does Satan show his power openly. But he certainly gives authority and power to the beast that arises out of this sea of nations and peoples. The early readers of the book of Revelation may have quickly surmised that the Spirit here was talking about the Roman Empire. That of all the Sea of Nations, here is the anti-Christian Roman Empire. And yet Rome was only one aspect of this beast. Because this beast continues to live and to fight and to have authority for 42 months. Which is a symbolic way of saying 1,760 days or 3.5 years or time and half a time. Figurative ways of referring to the time from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, the New Testament era. The whole time period that the church is sent out into the world as sheep among wolves to be a witness. The beast, in other words, comes again and again in various forms. A symbol of all worldly governments, all secular power directed under Satan against God's people, against the church. The various heads simply describe various kingdoms and expressions. Now, obviously, we're dealing with a picture. We're dealing with a vision. And it's intended to be a moving vision. We can't just think in series of pictures like an art gallery. Should more or less think like a movie. And if somebody could make a movie of the book of Revelation, that would be an incredible movie. But this vision from Revelation 12 and 13 beyond is moving. It's an active, changing picture. And you don't have to come down to interpret every detail. In other words, you don't have to give a particular meaning to every little phrase in order to catch the picture. We understand, just from reading this, that we face a powerful and formidable foe, not something we can take lightly. As I said, we met this beast in Revelation chapter 11, and there it kills the witness of the church, where the bodies lie in the street for 3 days. And here we read, the beast is given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Think about that. To conquer the church, the saints. Now this little more close look at the beast. One of its heads has a fatal wound. But the wound has been healed. Now, boys and girls, that doesn't make sense, does it? A fatal wound? A fatal wound is one that kills. But this fatal wound didn't kill. It's been healed. Of course, it's just a picture. You understand that? What it signifies, what it really is trying to show us, is that one expression of the kingdom, of the power of man, ceases to be a threat to the followers of Jesus, and yet before long, to the amazement of the whole world, another threat rises. And the story goes on. Early Christians may even have thought, for example, of the suicide of Nero Caesar, which brought an end to harsh persecution. And they may have rejoiced only to have the persecution start up later with even greater intensity. They would see Rome as being referred to, which forced the entire world to worship and serve the dragon, the will of Satan. Nations following Satan because of the authority of Rome. The beast even being worshipped as temples were made to the emperor and the cult of the state. They may have seen Rome. They may have seen indications in their day of what's going on here. But we have to remember it is a picture, it is a symbol of all anti-Christian human power and authorities. You know, once Constantine was converted, Christians rejoiced. But the threat to the church rose up from a whole new quarter with an influx into the church of superstitious ideas and traditions. When Rome fell, the pagans took over, and the threat was great. The church survives. Today, we see the same thing. I can very clearly, as many of you can remember, when many thought that the Soviet Union was the greatest threat to the church, and certainly, of course, to the Western world, Soviet Union is no more. Now there's Russia, and Russia seems to be a threat in the minds of many people. Today, many people would think maybe more in lines of anti-Christian forces in the Islamic nations who've been seeking to overtake Christian society since the Battle of Tours. Others may see it as China. Perhaps we should see it as the United States, the dominant world power today, which is in many ways is an anti-Christian power, not a Christian nation. Many worshiping at the altar of American civic religion. Yesterday we attended a wedding, and in that church, on one side you see an American, I better check here, on one side you see the American flag, on the other side you saw the supposed Christian flag. The American civic religion, the binding of the two together, and it's alive and well in our own nation. We must see, however, all of these nations are but expressions of the beast when they stand in opposition to the people of God. Not necessarily in open, as is the case with Muslim nations, sometimes more subtly, as in the case with our Western nations. All over the world, Satan is using the anti-Christian power of this beast, so much so that we even wonder what can be done in our own nation about the growing intolerance of truth, of justice, of righteousness. Well, our governments are passing laws hostile to the ways of Christ, supporting companies that do the same. I mean, what can we do about the evil of the murder of the unborn, the number one killer in America? What can we do about the billions of dollars spent by our own government to educate our citizens in the theory of evolution as the origin of man? And the world developing without God, just following the laws of human logic, of science. The whole idea is that our powers are funding the education of people, of making laws that eventually will restrict the free proclamation of the gospel and free worship, getting, if possible, to get the church to abandon the ways of Christ for the sake of peace and security. That's the way early Christians felt. Who is like the beast? Who can make war against the beast? Who can oppose the awesome powers of anti-Christian government and systems in our world? What chance do we have? I think we have to understand something the scripture makes clear. We should not be expecting life to be one smooth road to glory. In this world, we are sent out as sheep among wolves, and we should be expecting persecution. We should be expecting hardship. We should be expecting, in that sense, to suffer for the cause of Christ if we do not give in to these anti-Christian forces. One of the primary reasons for the downfall of Rome was the faithfulness of the church, not in electing people to the Senate, but in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They stood firm in their faith, even though they were being persecuted and put to death. They stood firm in their hope, their vision, and their testimony. And the amazing thing is that the Church of Jesus Christ has survived while nations have risen and fallen, even though many of them attempted openly to kill the church. The nations and governments of the world are taken over, you'd say, by the power of Satan and allowed to utter their proud words and their blasphemy. That's a reference to the pride of nations. And boy, you hear a lot of this kind of talk during election campaigns. But the pride of leaders of nations who think that by their power, by their decision, by their ability, they can make everything good and wonderful and great again. And yet in most of it, there is no consideration of God, of Christ who reigns above. They largely ignore his word and often introduce or pass laws and regulations that limit the freedom of religion in true expression. Some use the name of God. Some even exercise forms of religion, even of churches that bear the name Christian. But may not realize that they are being used, even of the evil one, against the church. And they simply see the church as just one other institution rather than as the body of the living Christ. Get people to just think of the church as one more institution in society. Nothing special. There's a business here. There's an industry there. There's a church there. You treat them all the same as long as they are willing to cooperate with everybody else. Get them to really ignore the nature of the church as the body of Christ. Get the Christians not to really live as a body, but as individuals of the nation. Some governments openly persecute Christians by promoting false forms of Christianity and false religions. Sometimes they even kill Christians, or they throw them into prison just for practicing their faith and speaking of Christ. Many Christians are taken in by the power of world governments and even bow before it. Again, getting involved in the American civic religion, thinking that if we can exercise enough power, maybe we can tame the beast. Many in our society even come to think that we owe our life, we owe our freedom, we owe our happiness to the beast, to our form of government, to our constitution, and so on. These are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain. Those who are elect do not bow down to the beast. We resist, in that sense, the power of the beast by believing and living the Word, by holding to the faith and the testimony of Jesus, living in confidence of his complete and final victory. With all respect, because we understand world powers are given their position by God, we also understand that Satan is going to use those powers to rob, if possible, the elect. And John comes to the end of this vision, this picture, and he says, those who have the ears to hear, let them hear. Let them understand. Although our governments are appointed by God, his ministers to do his bidding, John by the Spirit is seeing this dark picture where the governments of the world are this instrument of the evil one. Again, it's a different vision than what you see. It's a different picture than what you see, for example, in Romans 13. Understand, governments are a great blessing. If they are faithful to their task. But they can so easily be used against the true faith. And that's Satan's attempt. He summons help in this way. What is so terrible is that in our postmodern neo-pagan society, we see the beast raise its head in our own nation, which says with its mouth, "In God we trust." We wonder at times what the future is going to hold for our children, for our grandchildren. How will they stand against the total power of the beast to dominate life? We have failed in the area of family and of marriage. How can they? How hopeless it all appears at times. And there are people within the Christian church who've just stopped having children because of that reason. They're just afraid. They're not confident anymore. The two pictures of government in Romans 13 and here are not contradictory. The power given to Satan and through him to the beast is, of course, originally the power given by God, and it's limited. It can only go so far. God permits it, perhaps even to get us to not put our trust in princes, nor for help to depend upon man. Which is why John says, if one is to be taken captive, to captivity he will go. If one is to die by the sword, he will die by the sword. We understand that. That's the nature of our life in this world in which we are passing through. We are called to patiently endure in the ministry to which we are called. We are to be faithful to the end, faithful in our doctrine, but faithful in our witness, faithful in our worship, faithful in following Christ wherever he may lead. Although our testimony to Jesus may not change the world, may not change the ones that we directly speak to, that we come in contact with, we are yet to be called to be faithful to the teachings of our Savior and Lord, knowing that his word never fails to accomplish what he intends. That's our testimony. We have to be willing to die for our testimony. It is critical in the face of such overwhelming power to remember that our allegiance is not first of all to our nation, but it is to the King, our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the one who has all authority and power. That has to be at the forefront of our thought, particularly in a week like this. And if you have not surrendered to him, to his words, to his instruction, if you have not repented of any resistant streak, of any sin, of any self-centered, sinful nature, desire, or action, then confess your sin and look to him in faith as the only Savior given among men by which we can be saved from the power of Satan and of this beast. We submit to Christ. As Christians, our allegiance is to the one who has defeated Satan. And as furious and as powerful and as intense as he may seem, and we may see a lot more violence out of him, he is going down, 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 down into the bottomless pit. Which I think, I like that picture. He never stops. He just keeps going down. Kind of a neat picture. Don't go with him. Although Satan, using the power of anti-Christian governments, appears to be very effective in the suppression of Christian witness and getting people to trust in the power of the beast to provide their daily needs, and even though it seems many churches give in to this, thinking that to survive they must give in to the power of the beast, yet nowhere in Scripture are we ever called to do so in contradiction to Jesus Christ. Although we are living in this world, we're citizens, assuming most of us are citizens of this nation, we're part of this society, we are here as resident aliens. We're sojourners. Not just sojourners. We're ambassadors. We're witnesses. We have a task here as we are citizens of this nation. Our King has given us a task to do. To worship, to witness, to make His truth known, to make disciples from all nations, to teach all nations all that God has commanded. And this is what we hold to. This is the truth we present, knowing that it is the truth that makes men free. And knowing and having every confidence that Christ will preserve His church. In fact, this really is the assurance we have, is that it is in the face of great opposition that Christ builds His church. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. Nothing in all creation can separate a believer from the love of God. We are simply called to deny ourselves, to forsake the world, even know that that's going to result in hatred from the world, may result even in bloodshed. We are called to put our trust in Christ, knowing that Christ will avenge the blood of the saints. Brothers and sisters, this vision is given to us so that we are aware of the danger of the beasts from the sea, and that we go and put on the whole armor of God, standing firm in the faith, and that we go forth living and speaking for our Lord. Doesn't matter where our nation goes. Doesn't matter in that sense what comes our way. We are more than conquerors in Christ. What is it that enables us to overcome the world? Our faith in Christ, who has already defeated the beast. Put your faith in Him and remain steadfast in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we see this vision given in the book of Revelation. A vision of spiritual warfare, of how the dragon is furious over his defeat, and he is out to destroy us if he can. And he is summoning help from the powers of this world in order to deceive us, to destroy us. And yet, Father, we look to You, confident of Your sovereign eternal will. We look to Jesus Christ, enthroned in glory, the victorious Savior who has defeated the dragon. And we have every confidence that the day is coming when His glory will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. So, Father, we pray, fill us with a vision of Jesus Christ enthroned in glory, and enable us to live as citizens of His kingdom in this world, faithful witnesses, faithful ambassadors for the sake of Your glory. Grant us wisdom in following Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Trinity hymnal, number 169, My Heart Doth Overflow.